chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. This is the last chapter here of the Sermon on the Mount. And I've been studying this week there in this particular passage. And I want to look at these first few verses this morning as we consider this that our Lord is teaching us here in this passage. Verse 1 is where we'll begin, and it is probably the most misused verse in our world today, at least in our culture, as many will use this verse whenever they are confronted with their sin. Wait a minute now, you can't tell me. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Judge not, that ye be not judged. And so this is often misused, and we're going to look today and see what does this mean. What is our Lord teaching us in this particular passage here as we look in these few verses? I want to particularly get to the illustration the Lord gives us in regards to the mote and the beam, or the two before and the splinter, whichever way you want to say that. I want to particularly get to that, and we'll probably do that this afternoon. And we'll look at that, because I don't think I'm going to get to that part this morning. But notice with me as we read here in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest rather they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Judge not is what we begin with today. Again, the Lord gives us much instruction here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a while since we've looked through the whole of this sermon, beginning there in chapter 5 and 6 and 7. It's a long sermon that the Lord gives there, and it is absolutely full of instruction for us that we find here in these passages. And likewise, as we come to the end of it here in chapter 7, it still remains the same. There's much instruction for us, that the Lord is giving us in this passage. And again, we read this verse, and it's often used wrongly. And there are several verses in the Scripture that we hear often quoted that man has twisted just enough to get what he wants to out of it, and misuses that very verse and what the very context and meaning of it is. And this, again, is a very popular one for folks in our society to do, to use in that manner. And so as we look here this morning, I want to try to give proper instruction here on what our Lord is teaching us in regards to this warning about our judging. Judge not that ye be not judged. Here we are confronted with a statement that can be confusing if we're not looking at the context and what he is saying, especially in light of other verses. And we'll look at several of those where he tells us to judge, where we are instructed to be discerning as children of God. And so what does the Lord mean here? What does this phrase mean, judge not that ye be not judged? It simply cannot be understood by looking at the word judge in the dictionary. It has to be defined by the context of the scripture that we have here before us. And so the correct meaning is of utmost importance, especially in regards to the day in which we live, because it is deemed in so many folks' mind as their get out of accountability verse. You can't hold me to that because you're judging me. No, you can't say that. That's judging. And so they use it as a way to get out from under any accountability to anyone else. And this is not the case. This is not what our Lord is teaching us here in this passage. And so its meaning is of utmost importance. And so we as God's people need to know what is it then that our Lord is teaching us here in this passage. We live in a time where love for ease and love for compromise is king in the hearts of men. And when one who knows what they believe and boldly lives it and proclaims it, it is uncomfortable to our world. And in fact, it's so uncomfortable to them that our world will call you a difficult person. They'll call you an arrogant person. You are not supposed to be so assured in what you believe, as far as this world is concerned. In fact, if you stand on what you believe, if you're so sure about what you believe concerning the gospel and concerning God's grace toward you and concerning the forgiveness of sin and concerning the promises of the scripture, you're so sure about that, it's scary to many people. It makes it difficult for them to live the life that they want to live without seeming or like without feeling that somehow you have got the pointer on them and focused on them. And so the world wants us to be unsure. The world wants us to be wavering in our stand for Christ and what we believe the Scripture teaches. And that is not what our Lord has instructed us to do. He has instructed us to study. He has instructed us to know. He has instructed us to seek Him out. He has instructed us to know these things. He's written these things that we may know them. And so for one to be assured in what the Scripture says does not make one difficult or arrogant. Now, if that one who is assured in what he believes is using that which he knows as a hammer, that could make him difficult and arrogant. And ultimately, I believe this is part of what our Lord is teaching us here. This is exactly what He's bringing about in our understanding as we study these particular passages of Scripture. The Christianity of America today, again, is one that is compromising. It is pliable. It is open-minded to the notion that the Bible may not be the only word from God, or that the Bible is not God's word at all. Or, yeah, it's God's word, but it was meant for first century Judaism and has no application to us today. All of those are wrong. This is the word of God. This is His Word given unto us, and it still has just as much relevance, if not more so, today than it had in first century Judaism. This is our Lord's Word for us. And my circumstances, my situations in life, the changes in our society, the changes in our everyday lives do not in any way delete from the significance, the importance, and the relevance of God's Word in our lives. it's still His Word. And so what does our Lord mean here in this passage? What does He mean here in this passage? Judge not, that ye be not judged. Let's go to Him in a word of prayer now. Our Father in heaven, we thank You again for this day. Again, we thank You for Your great grace. We thank You, Father, for this opportunity again to be in Your house. We're thankful for each one, Father, that was able to come this way this morning. Every soul that's represented here today, Father, we thank You. Father, we pray that You'd help us this day to honor You, to glorify Your name. Help us, Father, to study Your Word as we open it before us this day, Father, that You might make it real to our hearts and to our lives, Father, that we would walk in it, that we would be obedient to it, Father, to that which we find herein written for us this day. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Word. We thank You that You have bestowed it upon us, that we might see it and that we might know it, that we might understand it. And we just pray, Father, that You would help us to live by it, to be faithful to it, that we would serve You as we ought, that we would be found faithful servants to Thy name. And forgive us, Father, of our many sins, our shortcomings. How often, Father, it seems that we come short of Your glory. Ever, Father, lift us up. Ever strengthen us. Ever be with us, Father, each and every day, that we might live lives of service to You, that we would be fixed upon You in our everyday lives, that we would desire, Father, to be found faithful unto Your name, that we would be the witnesses, Father, that You would have us to be to those around us each and every day. Help us to shine forth Christ Jesus to those that we come in contact with. Go with us now as we look to Your Word. If there be any lost in our midst this day, Father, we pray that You might draw them unto Yourself, cause them, Father, even this very hour, to see Christ Jesus high and lifted up. Go with us now as we look to Your Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Our world again says there is to be no judging. Christianity in our world today says there is to be no judging. We must be easy. We must be indulgent. We must be tolerant. We must allow anything as long as it promotes the peace and quiet. And especially unity. Especially unity. We should desire peace. We should desire quiet as the children of God. We should desire unity as the children of God. But not unity for unity's sake. We desire unity around the Word of God. We desire peace around the Word of God. We desire that quiet around the Word of God. What says God's Word? That is what we are to hold to. That is what we are to be found faithful to. That is what we are to desire for our lives as we interact one with another. That each one of us being found faithful to the Word in and of ourselves will bring us into unity together as God's children, as God's people, as one of His churches, as we are gathered together in unity around that which God has given us in His Word. And we'd be faithful to it. And so that's what we desire. That's what we desire, to be faithful to our Lord, to be faithful to His Word and what He has given to us. But our world and Christianity, it seems, in our society anyway, is very much opposed to such a holding to the Word of God. And so we have this phrase by our Lord here. Judge not that ye be not judged. What does He mean there? Does He mean no judgment at all? Is that what he said? That's what's often interpreted as the meaning of it here. That there can be no judgment at all about what's what in a particular situation. And again, that's someone who has fallen out from the path of the Lord and sin brought sin into their lives and they are in a sinful lifestyle living after the things of this world and they're confronted with that particular sin, a child of God, one of the church members, hey, listen, you know, you're not where you need to be. You're not living like you are supposed to live. You've got this sin in your life. Immediately, the thing that comes most often out of their mouths is, judge not. Judge not that you be not judged. And so, is the Lord telling us here that we're not to have any judgment at all? Is that what He's saying? Well, if that's what He's telling us here, then He's contradicting Himself when He gets to verse number 6. Because what does He say right here in verse number 6? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Well, obviously He's allowing for, because He's saying here that we have to be discerning here in our walk with Him of those dogs and those swine that are around us. That's pretty harsh in reality. Given verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged, that's pretty harsh to call somebody a dog or a swine. I mean, those were considered the filthiest of animals among the Jews in the Lord's day. I love the stories in the gospel here, the account of the Syrophoenician woman that comes to the Lord and is desirous of His healing. And the Lord's answer to her was, this woman who's not a Jew, she was a Gentile. He tells her, it's not right that I should give to the dogs that which belongs to the Jews. He calls her a dog, is what he calls her. And I love her answer in return. Even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. In such faith, he says he'd not seen in Israel. This, he says here, we are to be discerning in our walk. We are to be discerning in our following after Him to recognize, he says, the dogs and the swine. Verse 15 and verse 16 of chapter 7. Look there. Verse 15, verse 16. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. He's saying there's no judgment at all. What is that? Would be a contradiction to what he said, because he says we're to know who the false prophets are out there. And we're to know them by what? By their fruit. The fruit proves them out. You see. Their fruit proves them out. If they're one of His, they'll be producing His kind of fruit. And so their fruit is what proves them. Despite these verses that we see here, even in chapter 7, the first phrase of verse 1 is sadly the only one modern Christianity remembers. It's the only one that pays attention to. Judge not that you be not judged. So let's go a little deeper. Scripture teaches that judgment and discernment, and we just saw that even in these two examples of verse 6, verse 15, 16, 17 there. The Scripture teaches us that discernment, judgment, are a necessary part of a mature Christian's life. Without judgment and discernment, Christianity would have been gone from the earth many, many years ago. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Hold your place here in Matthew 7. Go back with me to Galatians chapter 1. Let's see some examples of judgment and discernment that Paul tells us that we should be looking to. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 9. Here, Paul is writing to the churches at Galatia in this passage. He's talking to them about the gospel of Christ Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord for our salvation. That's what he's talking about there in this passage. And he says there, go back up to verse 6 with me. Look what he says there as he's describing this situation that was going on among these churches in Galatia. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." It's not the same kind, he's saying. It looks like you're declaring it to be the same, but it's not. It's not another. "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert," he says, "the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." So Paul's telling us here, he's telling the churches at Galatia, it applies to us the same in our day to day, we are to be discerning about that which is being taught us, about that which we are hearing preached of our Lord's Word today. Is it truly the Word of God? We have to be discerning about that. We have to be looking into that. We can't just be trusting people because, well, maybe we heard them preach a good message in the past. Well, that message is pretty good, so maybe everything else is okay. No. Listen, I've been your pastor here now for almost 18 years. You check everything I preach. Everything. You check it. Why? Because I'm still just a sinner saved by grace. I can still fail. I can still come short. I'm going to do my best not to. But you check everything I say. That's one of the things that the book of Acts tells us about the Bereans. It said they were more noble than the rest because they searched the Scriptures daily. Wait a minute. Is that stuff Paul tells? Is that right? Is what Paul is telling us, is that the truth here? And they search the Scriptures daily to make sure. You make sure. That which you hear me teach, that which you hear the Sunday school teach, you make sure. You study. You look at it. Don't just take it blindly. Seek it out. See. Wait a minute now. Ask those questions. Ask those questions. We are to be a discerning people. Paul says here that he marvels concerning these churches at Galatia because they were allowing in this gospel that was being proclaimed that was not the gospel of Christ. They were adding back in the things of the law in regards to the gospel. They were trying to add these works in with the gospel of grace. And Paul says, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. My salvation is only in Christ Jesus my Lord and His finished work for me. There's nothing I can do to save myself. There is nothing that you can do to save yourself. There is no work that we can perform. Jesus did it all in our place. He gave Himself for us. He died in our stead. He took our sins upon Him. He took my place upon the cross of Calvary and gave to me, by His grace, gave to me His righteousness. He took my sin, gave to me His righteousness, that I might be made right before the throne of God, that I might have eternal life in Him, that my sins are washed away and forgiven in His blood. This is what Christ has done for us, you see. That's the gospel of Christ. He worked it all for us. He accomplished our salvation in every way for us. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ Jesus alone is Savior. Lord, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing you can do to finish His work is finished. He declared that from the cross. It is finished. It is finished. He finished that work, you see. And so Paul, he says, he's marveling here at this reality, that in order for them to see that, in order for them to accomplish what Paul is warning them to do here, they're going to have to be discerning on what's being proclaimed to them. They're going to have to make some judgments about the messages that are coming to them by these preachers that are bringing this. They're going to have to do some judging. They're going to have to do some judging. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Is that God's word? Is that what God is declaring to us? 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Verse number 15. Down through verse number 18. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 down through verse number 18. Paul writing to Timothy here, giving Timothy this instruction. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun, he says, profane and vain babblings, that they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Well, that's strong right there. Paul's telling us there, telling Timothy here particularly, that he's supposed to study to show himself approved. He's supposed to know what it is that God has given him in His Word, what God has taught him. And then he tells him that once he knows it, once he's rightly divided the Word of truth there, he says that he's to shun profane and vain babblings. Okay, so there's going to take some discernment. There's going to take some judgment. Wait a minute, is this the truth that's being delivered? Is this the truth that's being preached here? Is this truly the Word of God that I'm hearing here? So there takes some discernment. There needs to be some judgment in regards to that. And then Paul goes even farther as he's writing, and he names two fellows out. Now, how would you like to have your name? How would you like to have your name written like Paul? Was Paul disobeying the Lord when he says, judge not, that you be not judged? No. No. How do I know that he wasn't disobeying the Lord in this? Because the Lord left this for us in His Word. He left it for us. and Paul does this on several occasions in writing these letters. He mentions folks by name. Sometimes, oftentimes, in fact, it's good things that he's mentioned about them. Oftentimes, it's blessings that they have been to him. But there's a few occasions where Paul calls people out by name and tells exactly the stinky part of them and what they've done, even to hurt his ministry. And we don't know their stories of all of them and whether or not they maybe repented and returned to the Lord, or whether they continued in their rebellion against God. One we do have is John Mark, Barnabas' nephew, writer of the second gospel of our Lord there. Paul had a falling out with John Mark. Didn't have much good to say about John Mark until later on. And then he says, oh, he's profitable for me. John Mark proved himself. John Mark changed his desire, or the Lord changed his desire for that service. And John Mark became essential to the spreading of the gospel in that day. And so that we're here to mark out, even, he says, those false teachers. That we would recognize them, that we would make those judgments. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse number 10, down through verse number 16. Here Paul writing to another young pastor, writing to Titus here. He says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. But giving heed to Jewish fables, not giving heed rather to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess and that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Paul's giving some harsh statements about these folks here. Giving some harsh statements about them. Is he disobeying the Lord's command, judge not that you be not judged? No. Not at all. We are to judge the fruit, especially of those that are saying that they are teachers of the Word and are standing and proclaiming the Word of God. We're especially to judge that fruit. Titus 3 verse 10. He says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Reject. We're to judge fruit. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. 1 John 4 and verse number 1. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Try the spirits, he says. 2 John, verse 7, down through verse number 11. 2 John, verse 7, down through verse number 11. He says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. We must judge. We must be a discerning people, and that discernment comes from the knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. What does God's Word say? What does it declare? Are these things true that is being declared? We are to know what the Scripture says in order to make that proper judgment, in order to make that proper discernment. Go back to John, the book, the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse number 24. Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance. According to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Not according to the appearance, but what? But the fruit. The fruit that is produced. That's what we're looking at, you see. We must be discerning. Luke chapter 16, verse number 15. Luke 16 and verse number 15. Here we have the words of the Lord again. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Notice in Matthew 18, go back there. We see here he is giving instruction. Giving here the direction in regards to discipline and how it's to be carried out in the body, has to be carried out in the church. And he tells us here in Matthew 18, beginning in verse number 15, he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You are to treat him from that point, the Lord says, as a lost person. If they will not hear that admonition from you, in that offense that's come upon you, if you take that to them and say, hey, look, you know, you've offended me, you've done this, and they refuse to hear you, then you take two or three witnesses with you. And you come with them with those witnesses, and you recite the same thing again, and they refuse to hear those witnesses, then you're to bring it before the church. And the church is to make that judgment then on that one. They refuse to hear the church, the Lord says, then you're to treat them as a lost person. Does that mean you treat them mean? No. You give them the gospel. That's your interaction with them from that point on. Is you don't treat them as another believer, but rather when you are with them, you are delivering. Your purpose then is to deliver them the gospel of Christ. You're to treat them as one who had never heard the gospel. If they will not hear their brethren, if they will not hear those right judgments, then they have proven themselves as not a child of God. That's what's being declared. And so the Lord gives us that direction. Paul gives similar direction there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9, down through verse number 13. First Corinthians 5, verse number 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Paul said, I'm not telling you not to have any interaction with people that are sinners. That's not what he's saying. But rather, those that are claiming to be children of God who are living in these lifestyles of sin. That's what he's talking about, you see. And that's what Paul's point is. He said, obviously you can't be away from all of them because you'd have to be out of the world in order to do that. You can't do that. You're here. You're in it. And so you're going to be surrounded by sinners. That's not his point, as he goes on to say. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. Paul said if there's one that's living in that lifestyle of sin and they are refusing to repent, and are not acknowledging that sin in their lives, and yet they're calling themselves a child of God, they're calling themselves a brother in Christ, and yet they're content to live in that lifestyle of sin, Paul says, don't have fellowship with them. Don't have that fellowship with them. Don't eat with such a one as that. That's been, again, he's not saying with all, everyone, because our Lord ate with sinners. He sat at table with sinners and talked with them, but he declared to them his gospel while he was there in their presence. He did not go along with their sin. He did not tell them their sin was okay. He called sin sin, and as he ate with them, proclaimed the gospel to them. And this is what Paul is declaring to us here. We're not to interact with one who calls himself a brother and is satisfied to live in this particular sinful lifestyle without desire of correcting these things, without repentance in his life. If he's content to go on and live in that way, we're not to treat him as a brother. A brother in Christ. He goes on to say that in verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Is Paul contradicting what the Lord says? Judge not, that you be not judged. No. We're to judge that fruit. We're to judge that fruit. So if then judgment of fruit and sin is allowed, then what is this command of our Lord, judge not? What is that command then in our text? The Lord's emphasis here is in regards to condemning people. To condemning people. We can make final pronouncements of condemnation on people, and we have no right to do that. We have no right to do that. We have no right to give those pronouncements of condemnation on them. We have no right, nor can we even know what our Father might do on behalf of that one. And by the way, we cannot do that, or I should say, we do this very thing. We make those final pronouncements of condemnation on people when we look at someone and decide by what we see, oh, they won't hear me if I bring them the gospel. That is the very judgment that our Lord is talking about right here. when we look at an individual and we see them, maybe the way they dress, maybe the color of their hair, maybe the way they're carrying themselves, whatever it is, we see that individual, we look on them, and we judge them from that outside appearance of that individual, and we say, oh, there's no reason for me to share the gospel with that person. They'll never hear it. When we do that, we are making that very judgment of condemnation that our Lord is saying not to do. It's exactly what we are doing. We are not to make those judgments of final condemnation, those pronouncements of condemnation on one. We only are able to judge the fruit that we see. And we can make a determination based on the fruit that we see whether or not this person is a child of God based upon that fruit. And that's all we can go on is what that fruit is. But also be aware that whatever judgment we used to judge someone else, that same judgment can be used back against us as well. Which is what the Lord goes on to tell us there about the mote and the beam as He speaks to that very issue. Look with me in Luke 18. Luke 18, verse number 9. Down through verse number 14. This very idea of judgment that our Lord is speaking of here in Matthew 7 is illustrated plainly for us here in this parable that He speaks in Luke chapter 18. Verse 9, He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Oh Lord, thank You that I am not such a sinful person like all these other people, especially this guy right here. Look at all that I do for You, Lord. Look at all that I do. Look at all that I've done. And he saw his righteousness in himself. This is exactly what our Lord is speaking of. Judge not that you be not judged. The publican, I don't want to skip over this and not read the publican's response because that's such a wondrous example of God's grace here. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In our judgments, in our discernment, in our checking these things out and looking at these realities in the world around us and in the lives of individuals that we see, that must be the mindset of the publican, must be our mindset when we are making those judgments and those discernments. We are to judge. We are to be discerning. We are to look at the fruit. That's exactly what our Lord tells us. But when we do so, we are to look at those things with as much grace and as much love as we can look at them in, realizing and recognizing that, but by the grace of God, there go I. Recognizing that we're just sinners as well. And so in our judging, we call sin sin, but in calling sin, sin, we do so with as much grace and as much love as we can muster in us. That's what is required of us. That's what is required. A self-righteous spirit. A self-righteous spirit is what he is warning us of here in this "judge not that you be not judged." 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Quickly, look with me there. I'm holding you a little longer than I want to, but I don't want to skip these verses. 1 Corinthians 13. Here Paul is writing to the church of Corinth here, and he is telling them the characteristics of God's love and what God has called us to in this passage. He begins there in verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." He goes on down there in verse 13, and he says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Charity never fails. Charity loves the truth. Love. That's agape love is what he's describing there. It never fails. It loves the truth. It does not rejoice in people's sin. It does not rejoice in their failure. It's bothered by the sin of others. That's the love that he's called us to. And that love is what we judge by. Has to be in that love. In our judgments, in our discernment, as we see these things going on around us in our world, that is what it must be. We should not get pleasure when we hear the failure of others. It should not make us giggle a little when we hear about someone else's sin. "Judge not, that ye be not judged." We are not to be of a hypercritical spirit. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our help to make judgments and pronouncements of eternity on individuals. But we are to judge fruit. We are to be discerning in our daily walk, that we not be tricked, that we not be turned away from the truth, that we can readily see the truth of God's Word and readily see by His truth the situations that are in and around our lives each and every day. So if we judge, if you're going to make judgments as you're commanded to do, if you're going to be discerning as you're called to do, Do so with love. Do so with grace. Do so by the Word of God. By His Word. Not by our own thinking. Let's all stand. Brother Gordon, would you bring us a song?